Morning, everyone. Okay. Thank you, Marquise, for reading that scripture. Hopefully you'll see the relevance as I get into my talk. So I'd like to start this morning by a mild and friendly rebuttal to Mr. Warner's "I hate computer" comments last week. I was shocked and dismayed by that, since computers are my life. Well, I love computers. They're cool. They can do so many things for you if you let them. They can save you a lot of work. You can't get away from them in your life. Everything around you has a computer in it somehow. So computers are cool. Mike was having a problem with his computer. Well, majority of computer errors are user errors. The person using the computer is not doing it right. So if you want to get along with your computer, you got to understand how that computer works. It only does what you tell it to do. That's the number one thing. But of course, you have to understand, you're not the only person telling it to do stuff. It has instructions inside of it. You've got hardware developers who've built instructions into it. You've got your software developers, the ones who have the operating system, your Windows 95, whatever, Apple stuff. You've got applications or your Word application or whatever it is you're using. There's instructions in that, and a programmer has told that computer what to do in certain situations. You've got middleware talking back and forth. You've got peripheral drivers going to your printer and going to your terminal telling that computer what to do. So you're not the only one telling it what to do. It's getting lots of instructions from a lot of different people. And you say, do this, and it says, yes, but I have instructions by all these other people to do this. Lots of people are trying to communicate with this computer, and people don't communicate very well necessarily. So it gets conflicting instructions quite a bit. That's because computer programmers are people too, just like everybody else. So computers inherently have all the flaws built into it that people have. What's logical to one person is not logical to another. So, but still, they're really cool. You have to admit that. Even if you hate them, they're cool. But I love them because they're my life. So you decide for yourself whether you like computers or not. All right, enough of my rebuttal. We'll move on to the actual talk. So my thoughts this morning were generated by our VBS study from a couple weeks ago. John came in and gave some adult topics, and one of the adult topics was about questions that young people have. He passed out a list of questions that young people had and wanted to try and answer some of those questions for us adults so we could answer them for the young people. Because he said, if young people don't get answers, then they're going to leave the church. They're going to go find those answers someplace else. And he didn't want that to happen because the answers are here. We just have to find them ourselves and give them to me. And this went along really well with a few articles that I've collected. I see these articles in the paper, and I cut them out, and I read them, and I try to work them into talks and or open meetings and stuff. And it went really well with a couple of articles that I found about young people in the church. And it was about young people leaving the church. A lot of it's happening. So these two articles were titled Protestant Youth's Empty Pews for Religious and Ethical Reasons, and the other one is titled Faith Fades Among Young. And so my talk this morning is going to be about the findings of these articles, the surveys they've taken, and how to address some of those issues. So I see young people leaving the church, and I'm going to use that term in two senses. I'm going to use it as properly in Christ Church, scriptural church, and I'm going to use it rather broadly to mean people going to worship someplace. So try to distinguish between when I'm using it correctly and when I'm using it in the really broad overall sense. So these articles were based on surveys, and everybody knows how wonderful surveys are and how accurate they are. You can make a survey say anything you want as long as you survey the right people in the right way, ask the right questions, and ask the right number. So I'm going to quote some numbers and some surveys here, so take them with a grain of salt. But I think the whole overall topic of young people not necessarily staying with the church and moving the church abroad, church staying and leaving is an accurate description. But don't get hung up on the numbers. Okay, so here we go. Recent survey found that 7 in 10, this is talking about Protestants' youth, okay, that's the article was around Protestant youth. 7 in 10 Protestant youth ages 18 to 30 who went to church regularly in high school, so in high school, they're under the tutelage of their parents still, they're going to church regularly while they're in high school, had quit attending by the time they reached the age 23. So within 4 or 5 years of them leaving the home, so to speak, no longer being adult and no longer being accountable to their parents, Within 4 or 5 years, 7 in 10 of them had stopped going to church. And of those 7, 1/3 of them did return to church by the time they were 30 years old. 1/3 of them were attending on and off, just occasionally every once in a while. And 1/3 of them never went back. So basically 1 in 4 never went back to church. And another 1 in 4 only went every once in a while. So half of the young children never went back or didn't go back as a dedicated church member. So this article is talking about Protestants. I've read before about Catholics that it's even worse, that they're even more disillusioned with that, and they're not attending church at a higher rate. So 1 in 4 leave and never come back. Now, does that apply to us here? Do we see that in our congregation here? We like to think that we're very scriptural in our worship and that this church is Christ's church. Do we see that in our church here? Maybe. I think we do. I think we do. Is 1 in 4 a lot? I don't know. It seems like 1 in 100 is a lot. It's a lot to God. And if it's a lot to anybody, if it's your child that's not coming back. So yeah, it's a lot. And it makes a difference. So the question is, why? Why are these people leaving? Why are these young people leaving? And why are they not returning? There's a couple of different reasons here. And I want to talk about those. The number one reason cited by those who left church and never came back was in a category called life changes. Now, they asked them why they left, and they could select more than one reason why they left. So one of the reasons that they selected was called life changes. 97% of everybody said they had life changes. So what are life changes? Life changes include moving. So the youth moved away from where they were going to church or from their family. Maybe they went to college someplace else and they didn't attend there. Or maybe they left some small town and went into the big city or whatever. They moved away from where they were. It was a physical location someplace else. And they either didn't want to find a church, they couldn't find a church that they liked, or they couldn't find a church that was scriptural in their terms. So moving away was a big reason why they stopped going to church. Another life change was their marriage. They got married to someone who didn't go to church, so they stopped going to church, or they got married to someone who was of a different religious persuasion, and they couldn't come to terms, so they both just stopped going. Or for whatever reason, they just decided they weren't going to go anymore because this big life change had happened to them. A couple of the things are having children and job changes. These are both activities that really change your life quite a bit. A lot of attention, a lot of effort in raising children and starting a family. You start a new job, there's a lot of attention there. You got to prove yourself at your new job. So they just felt that they made a conscious decision to not attend church because they had other activities that they were choosing to do. So they just chose to do something else because they were too tired. It's my only day off. You know, football's on. I don't get to do anything else any other time. Sunday's me time. So I'm not going to go to church because I have to have time for myself. So these are a big reason why young people said they quit going to church. These life changes that made it difficult or not desirable to go to church for whatever reason. The number two reason they cited was that they were unhappy with the people at church. They described them as judgmental, as hypocritical, or insincere. And of all the young people surveyed, those who never came back, those who attended occasionally, and those who attended regularly, those who never left, only half of those people surveyed said that church members were caring, welcoming, or authentic. It's a really negative impression of older people in the church, I guess. So the question is, why is that? They didn't think that they lived their faith. That's the reason. They didn't think they lived their faith. They weren't genuine Christians. So that's not very good news. We have one young person who was quoted as saying, "I felt religious people looked down on me and my unchurched family." This is someone who was never even in the church, but later on had converted in. "I felt church people had a holier-than-thou attitude toward me." And this happens in the church, too. "I'm a better Christian than you are because I do this and you don't do this." This happens. It happens in other places, and it happens here, too. I mean, we don't like to admit that, but it happens here because I see it. So we have two distinct areas we need to talk about. We have this area of outside influence, of pressure that comes in from the outside, marriage, job, family, these life changes. And we have this inside influence, this perception of other Christians, how we react with each other and how we treat each other. So there's two areas we have to address. And I'm going to get to those in just a minute. So what do we do to keep youth in the church? I mean, this is the big question. How do we keep people from leaving, especially the young people? So some churches create these youth groups and appoint these designated youth ministers to focus in on these young people. And there's lots of these larger churches, especially out in West Des Moines. I live in West Des Moines, big mega churches out there. They have a lot of this, a lot of these youth groups and a lot of activities going on. We get lots of recorded messages on the phone here from people leaving a message for our youth minister about this wonderful opportunity to do stuff and about activities and things we can do to get our youth all excited and involved. So these youth groups are a big deal. But a lot of them have, a lot of people have joined these youth groups and have been disillusioned by them because they're not what they say they are. There's one comment from someone in our West Des Moines church out there. This is from a youth minister, and he's asking the question, what do young people want? That's the million-dollar question. As a church, I'm not a church in West Des Moines, we're trying to figure out how to speak to this generation in a culturally relevant way. The way we've done church in the past does not work. So is that the question that we want to ask ourselves? What do young people want? Shouldn't it be, what do they need and how do we present it to them? And present it to them in a spiritually relevant way, not a culturally relevant way? We're not worried about their culture. We're worried about their spirit. We're worried about keeping them here. So we need to talk about what do they need and how do we get them to understand that? So many of these youth groups are really disillusioned by it. There's one comment here about too many youth groups are just holding tanks with pizza. This is something for them to do while the older people are worshiping in the traditional way. There's no life transformation taking place. Young people are looking for a faith that can change them. That's what young people want. He answered his own question here. They want a faith that will change them, a transformation in their lives. Isn't that what we're all looking for, a transformation in our lives? Isn't that what being a Christian is all about, is being having a life transformation? 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the New International Version. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. That's what we're trying to achieve. That's our goal. So that's what we all want, to be transferred into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, again, how do we do that? How do we keep youth in the church? So let's take a look at those who stayed in the church. What did they have in common? There were three things that they had in common that we probably need to focus in on. The first thing was that both of their parents were committed and active in the church. They found this across the board. Committed and active in the church. Not just present, not just going to church on Sunday morning, but were active in the church. They were working, they were contributing, they were sacrificing for the congregation, they were setting the example for their children, and not just talking about the word or even just studying the word, they were living the word in their lives. So both parents as an influence on their children. The second one is that they were in a congregation where the sermons that were preached from the pulpit were relevant to their needs, both the Christian livings and those things that affected young people. The messages that were presented held real meaning for them. There was comfort, and there was hope, and there was practical help for dealing with issues that they faced. So there was this sense from the pulpit that there was a caring about them. There was a message that was being delivered. They were getting information that helped them be better Christians. Not just preaching in a generic way, but a real, specific, targeted preaching. The third thing is that there were church members who invested in their spiritual development. The congregation as a whole had an understanding that youth are vulnerable in our society. They were vulnerable in the church. And there were specific individuals who stepped up and took accountability for these young people. Not as a youth minister, but just as a, I'm concerned about it and I'm going to do something. They were stepped up to nurture and protect these people. They took it upon themselves to make sure that young people had resources, that they had opportunity, and they had direction that they needed to be successful in their spiritual development. They just didn't leave it to chance. It wasn't just the sermons from the pulpit. It was, in addition to that, They invested in their spiritual development. They said, these young people are important. We need to help them. So we have some comments from some young people in these articles that, to me, demonstrate a lack of understanding, of lack of teaching about God, and a lack of focus on the correct things. I wanted to read some of them. These are people who I think had left or had left and come back occasionally. They weren't the ones that were there all the time. This comment, I've moved beyond my childhood spirituality. I'm finding my own way now. We don't need to move beyond our childhood spirituality. We need to stick with it because that's what it's at. Isn't that what Jesus said? You have to become as little children, Matthew 18:3. Except you be converted and become as little children, you won't get into heaven. That childhood spirituality we had as a child needs to be the core of our understanding, of our belief. We build around that. We can't go, going beyond that is around that, but you can't find your own way. You have to stick to the way that God has given us. And what is your own way? How do you decide, without the scriptures, what your own way is? Cultural norms, whatever is legal is okay. You can't go your own way. You have to go God's way. Another comment. I was raised in church, but I wasn't given any choices on my religious path. I don't like it because I wasn't given a choice. Well, people have choices. You all have choices. The choice is to follow God or not. What other choice is there? I'm confused by this comment. What other choice would there be? To choose how you're going to worship or... You have a choice. You follow God or not. And every day you choose. Every day you wake up in the morning and you choose. I follow God or I don't. I follow God or I don't. Another comment said, out in the real world, it's not so easy to participate in religion. I try to keep faith part of my life, bedtime prayer and before meals, but one of the biggest problems is accessibility. First of all, faith and worship is the real world. Out there is not the real world. Out there is just this temporary holding tank, like I said before, temporary holding tank. This is the real world here, where you're worshiping God, because that's going to be your world for the rest of eternity. So there's a skewed sense of priority. Second, accessibility to God, is there a problem with that? What's the problem? You show up, you worship. That's the accessibility. It's easy. Accessibility is granted through faith and sacrifice and commitment. That's how you have accessibility to God. It's 24/7. You get it any time. You have to make the effort. That's what I see, is no effort here. Accessibility to God comes through you trying to reach God. Another comment says, I refuse to take my children to a place that does not accept all people. All that will teach them is prejudice. This is talking about the problem they viewed the members of the church not being real, not being authentic, because they wouldn't accept all people. Well, I think that's true. Jesus teaches us we have to accept all people. Certainly we have to accept all people. What we don't accept is all behaviors. Accept the people. We do not accept the behavior. You have to distinguish between the two, between the behavior and the people. If people come and don't change their behavior, I don't think we need to accept them because their behavior is what God wants. He's looking at, are you obeying him or not? We need to know the difference between behaviors and between the people who are with us. A comment, we don't want to be told that what we are doing is going to send us to hell. We want to know that Christ died for our sins. We want to know how to live our lives in a godly fashion. Sure, that's great. We want to tell people that Christ died for their sins. We want to teach people how to live in a godly fashion. We want to learn how to live in a godly fashion. But we need to tell people the consequences, too. They need to make an informed choice, because it, again, gets back to choice. You choose to follow God or you don't. If you don't, here's the information. Here's what's going to happen. You may not like to hear it, but if you don't live your life that way, that's what's going to happen. So what can we do? What can we do? First thing we can do is we have to teach the truth. Well, let's wait. I got to back up. First of all, we need to learn the truth. We in the congregation, the older people, I'm over 50, I can say that now. I'm an older person. So we older people need to learn the truth, and then we can teach the truth. So we need to learn what the truth is. We need to be able to answer the questions that they have for us. Look at that list of questions. It was quite interesting. I have it here. If I get to it, hopefully I can answer a couple of those questions. We need to learn the truth so we can answer these questions, because if we don't answer them, as John said, they'll find answers someplace else. And those answers will be like, oh, there's no commitment required. You can choose your own path. God won't send you to hell because he loves you too much. We have pizza, rock music, and foosball in our worship service. That sounds good to me. But what's missing? God is missing. Jesus, the cross of Christ, which is sacrificing and suffering for other people and for God. The truth is missing, the scriptures. They're giving them worldly things and not giving them spiritual things. It's not what they want. They want a life transformation, remember? That's what they said they wanted, a life transformation. So don't give them worldly things. Answer their questions with spiritual food. And then we have to teach the truth. Once we know the truth, we have to teach the truth. We have to be sure that they and that we have a clear understanding of what God wants and expects from us. I think one of the things we really need to do is we need to listen. Communication is very important, and we can't listen if we're preaching at them all the time. We have to stop and say, ask your questions. What are your problems? Listen to their doubts. Listen to their fears, their concerns, the issues they have in their life, so that we can give sermons that are relevant from the pulpit up here. Listen to the things that they're dealing with in their lives every single day, and then we can address those issues. We can answer their questions, because we can't answer questions we don't know. We can't address issues that we don't understand. We have to listen to what they say. Listen to them. We need to develop them. As I said, invest in our young people. As we listen to them, we need to teach them how to work through those issues in the scriptural way, the way the church says. We need to allow them to contribute to the church. Allow them a place in here. We need to allow them to be involved in planning and executing things in the sermons, in the worship of the service, in a way that is acceptable to God. Ask them for ideas. Asking them ideas. Young people have lots of good ideas. Ask them to share it with us. See how we can use them in our service. Ideas on how we can share inspiration and make that transformation real. Most of all, we have to live our faith every day. We have to do it too. We can't preach at them that they have to do something and then we not do it. We have to set the example. We can't have Sunday morning Christianity where we're Christians now and we go out and it leaves us. We have to love all of God's people. We have to love other people. His creation. Have compassion for them. Even if we don't agree with them, we have to have compassion for who they are. We have to let go of all these petty things that we get involved in the congregation, things that make no sense. We get all hung up on these things, and they mean nothing. Contentions between people for no reason. We have to let that go and just forget about it. Work it out, and then forget about it. Be all the things that a Christian is supposed to be. Okay, I have time for a couple of questions here. This is one of the questions that was, John Lee had gathered these questions from young people. He said he asked some people there. He may have brought some with him from another congregation. I don't know. But he asked some of these questions, and they were interesting. On his list there, how can we cope with the poor examples, discouragement we see in many we want to look up to? Gets back to that second reason why they don't stay in the church. Poor example and discouragement from people. Well, my first question is, whoever asked this question, why are they looking up to somebody who's a poor example and a discouragement? I assume it's a family member or something like that, where they love them to be a good example, but they're just not. I guess the answer is communication. You got to tell them they're a poor example. In a loving way, say, I really respect you. I want to respect you. I want to look up to you, but I can't, and here's why. Talk to them about it. If you can't do it, if you can't talk to them in person, then write them a letter. Leave a voicemail. Send them an email. Ask someone else to be an intermediary for you if you can't come to do it yourself. Just let them know. Do it with love and caring and explain exactly why you can't look up to them. Another question here says, who can we talk to about troubles, questions we have that who are not comfortable? Oh, I'm sorry. I want to go back a little bit to the other question. Is it me? Am I the poor example and discouragement? Because if it is, tell me, please. I want to know. Okay, that's all. Who can we talk to about troubles, questions we have that we are not comfortable discussing in class or with our parents? Then ask somebody you do respect. Talk to them about it. There are lots of people in this congregation who are willing to talk to you. If you can't talk to your parents about it, you want to talk in class about it, talk to somebody else about it. Here we go. Here's my business card. This has my home phone number. It has my business phone number. It has my fax number. It has my cell phone number. It has my email address at work. I will write my email address at home on it. I'll write my address on there. You want to talk about some problems, call me. They're right here. Okay? Whatever you want to do, call me. If I'm not the one, if you don't feel comfortable talking to me, talk to somebody else. You just need to talk to them. Ask for help. As a young person, it's funny, I'm giving this talk, all the young people are down at the eminence meeting. Who knew? If young people need help, ask for it. You have to ask for it. In some way, somehow, some manner, if it's you want it anonymous, again, go out to the internet, create an email account on Hotmail and call it Discouraged Youth or something as your name, and then send me an email and we can correspond back and forth that way. That way it's anonymous and you don't have to identify yourself. Anyway, you have to ask for help. That's the way you do it. Contact somebody you respect. Maybe an evangelist, if they're the ones that you respect more. Contact them. Okay, that's going to be enough for today. So I started out this talk talking about computers, how they are the creation of many different people, telling them what to do and how to behave. The church has kind of become like that too, with many different viewpoints on how to behave, what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to act. But really, there's only one definition of that, and that's the scriptures. This is how you're supposed to behave, this is how you're supposed to act. You look in here to find out what you do. You don't find your own way. You don't decide you're moving beyond spirituality that is too immature for you. You look in the scriptures, you find what it says. It says if you want to be in the church, you need to confess Jesus as your Savior. Confess him before men, be baptized, then you're in the church. That's as simple as it gets. There's your accessibility right there. Through the scriptures, through the baptismal, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the accessibility. 24/7, anytime you want, you can do it. But you have to do it. If Jesus isn't your Savior, you can't blame him. It's user error. You have to do it. You have that opportunity now to correct that as we stand and sing our invitation song.